That's a fairly familiar passage, isn't it? And probably many of us have heard that in the context of a wedding. And maybe you're thinking, when's the bride turning up? I didn't realize there's a wedding this evening. But no, there's no wedding today. I think what this is talking about here, and I'll explain why I think this. I think what Paul is talking about in this chapter is loving Christians loving other Christians within the church. And I will explain why I think that. But if you just, for argument's sake, go with that for a minute, then maybe just we'll relax a bit, right? And you can turn to the person next to you, and on the count of three, you can, just to get used to the idea that this is about the church and not about marriage, why don't you say to the person next to you, we love you. Okay, how about it? On the count of three. Are you ready? Don't worry. I'm not going to embarrass you that much. Okay, but I just want you to, I want to have your attention. Have I got it? Yeah, good. Okay. Now, I want us to think very carefully about who we've got listening to this evening. It's really, really crucial that we understand who we are listening to this passage. Because if you're not a Jesus follower and you're reading this passage, if you're a Jesus ignorer, then this passage is not actually addressed to you. Let me show you. Turn to the very start of the letter of 1 Corinthians. Now, their letters, they would write who it's from, to start with. Our letters normally go, dear X, love me, or something like that, don't they, from me. They would write the from bit first, and then the to bit straight away afterwards. So if you look at verse 2, we find who Paul and Sosthenes are writing to. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. This letter is addressed to people who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're a Jesus ignorer, if you're someone that does that to Jesus, then this letter is not addressed to you. So chapter 13 is not addressed to you. Let me explain it this way. Imagine a person, a ridiculous scenario, imagine a person who insists on living their life standing on their head. They live their entire life standing on their head. Right. They eat on their head, they sleep on their head, they work on their head. It doesn't work too well because we're not designed to be that way up. Is there any point in me teaching that person? Or is there any point in Paul teaching that person how to ride a bicycle? There's no point, is there? When are they ever going to use it? It's a pointless exercise. They've got more important things to worry about than riding a bicycle. They've got to turn the right way up so that the blood stops rushing to their head and damaging them. So it's a bit like that this evening. There's no point in someone who's doing that to Jesus, rejecting him, pushing him away, refusing to submit to him. There's no point in someone like that reading this passage and think it's addressed to them. But I want you to listen from the sidelines. I want you to watch what's going on. I want you to overhear what Paul is saying to the church. What Paul is saying to those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I think you will find it very attractive, very enticing. So I want you to watch from the sidelines and just feel like an onlooker to what Paul is saying to those who love the Lord Jesus. Because what we have in this passage, as I hope to demonstrate in a minute, is what the church should be. This is describing the love that should be the mark of the church. And at its best, it is the mark of the church. Okay, if you're a Jesus follower here this evening, if you're someone who follows the Lord Jesus, who loves the Lord Jesus, and is glad that the Lord Jesus is king and not you being king, maybe you're a bit like Hassled Harriet. Hassled Harriet wakes up in the morning, and the first thing she thinks is the list of things she's got to do that day. She's got to bath the baby, make lunch for the children. She's got to go and do some shopping for her elderly neighbour. And she dutifully works through that list of things to do. She's a list of responsibilities. She knows these people need these things. And so she dutifully works through the list. It's all rather dutiful. She's hassled. And to be honest, she's a bit irritable about it all. Or think about this. Maybe you've had a scenario where you pick up the phone and it's chatting Charles. You know you are going to be there for 45 minutes listening while he drones on and you're not going to get a word in edgeways And you've just got to sweat it out for 45 minutes because you know that this is a very lonely person. And you know that they need to talk. And so you sit there dutifully listening, and then you put the phone down and breathe a sigh of relief. If that's the way you think about things, and it certainly is some of the ways I think about things, then Paul has got some important things to tell us this evening. This letter, 1 Corinthians, was written to a church in Corinth that Paul had planted during a stay of about a year and a half there. And we can read about that in Acts chapter 18. Now, Paul had planted this church. He spent about a year and a half there, as I say, and then he left to work elsewhere. But Paul was starting to get reports about what was going on in Corinth. He was starting to hear news about the church that he planted there. And these reports were worrying him. He was concerned. They were not good things he was hearing. As well, Paul gets a letter from the church asking lots of questions. They've got a list of issues, a list of things that they want to talk to Paul about. And so these two things, this worrying news from this church in Corinth and the letter that he gets, is the reason why he writes what we call 1 Corinthians. It's a robust letter. Paul is taking on the Corinthians. It doesn't make pretty reading, a lot of it. He uses lots of things that may sort of shock us sometimes. He uses sarcasm on occasions and things like that. One person has written this, that this letter is Paul trying to do radical surgery without killing the patient. He's really, really trying to get the Corinthians to be what they should be. And he's really writing a very robust letter to them. So in chapters 1 to 6, we have Paul answering these reports, trying to talk about these things that he'd heard about, these worrying bad things he's heard about. And then from chapter 7 onwards, he's replying to the letter that he's had. And so Paul keeps writing, now about the thing you wrote to me about. Now about this issue. I want to talk about that. Let's talk about this. Now about this other issue. Let's talk about that. And so we have at the start of chapter 12, going all the way through to chapter 14, is Paul saying, let's talk about spiritual gifts. You want to talk about spiritual gifts? Okay, let's talk about spiritual gifts. So chapter 12 to 14, you can see it right at the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers. And Paul carries on talking about that right to the end of chapter 14. And obviously, our passage falls right in the middle of that. And it's sort of tempting to think that Paul got to the end of chapter 12 and he started daydreaming about out of the window, just thinking of love. And writing nice things about love. And then suddenly, gets to the end of chapter 13 and wakes up. Oh, what was it I was doing? Yes. Spiritual gifts. Yes. Now it's about spiritual gifts. Now, it's so tempting to think that because it's such a sort of, we can read it in a daydreamy sort of way, can't we? It's so easy to do that. But I don't think it's about that at all. This whole passage from chapter 12 to chapter 14 is all about spiritual gifts. And this bit about love in the middle is absolutely key to it. So what do I think this is doing there? Why is Paul talking about love here? Well, in chapter 12, Paul talks about the church as a body. The church as a body. Now, bodies are made up of different parts. And Paul draws the analogy that different people have different spiritual gifts. So it's tempting to think that you can have a functioning body just by people having lots of different gifts. And I think what chapter 13 is doing for us is saying, no, you have a dysfunctional pile of body parts if you don't have love. Love is the glue that transforms a pile of body parts into a functioning body that does what it's meant to do. That's what I think chapter 13 is about. Love is the thing that makes the church a functioning body. And when I say love, I mean loving one another. If you flick ahead to chapter 14, if you just look at the end of each sort of paragraph. So if you look at verse 5, end of verse 5, he talks about Paul wants the church to be edified. That's just a fancy word that means built up. Paul wants the church to be built up. Look at the end of the next paragraph, verse 12. Try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Look at the end of the next paragraph, verse 17 of chapter 14. Paul talks about needing the other man, the one you're meant to be loving. He needs to be edified. You need to be doing things to build him up, build up this other person. So that's what Paul wants to be happening. Building one another up. Be concerned to build one another up. Now, I think out in our workplaces and in all sorts of areas of society, teams and bodies of people do function as bodies, that they function. If I think back to my workplace, I worked in the mobile phone industry, and I was part of a team of about 12 or so people, and by and large we got on well together, we looked out for one another, accommodated one another, we encouraged one another, we helped one another, and we fulfilled our goals together, and in a sense we've worked as a body. So I think it's relatively easy to function as a body in a small group. But if I think back to how we functioned as a body, as a whole company, it was fairly abysmal. You know, how do we think of that team in Cambridge that we had to do? Why don't they just sort of produce a decent phone for a change? And what about IT? Why can't they keep the servers up? And as for HR, personnel, why can't they just, stop producing these ridiculous things, these ridiculous procedures for us to do? And so we didn't function well as a whole company. So I just think it's relatively easy to function well as a body, as a small group. We do that naturally. But if you're a bigger group, as I think you are here at Netley, and as my church is at home, then it's more difficult. We have our sort of people, don't we? And we have our little groups. And it's easy to function well as that. But I think Paul doesn't want the local church to consist of lots of little functioning bodies, but each local church to be a functioning body, a single functioning body. Okay. Let's scoot through fairly quickly chapter 13. In verses 1 and 2, Paul is talking about supernatural gifts. I can have these supernatural gifts, but if I don't have love, I'm just a bit of a noise. Okay? Let's look at verse 3. I'm going to spend a little bit more time on verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul, I think you are a little mistaken here. Don't you know that love is doing things like giving to the poor? Isn't that what we think love is? If I give to someone else, if I do something for someone else so that they benefit and it costs me, isn't that what love is? And yet, Paul, you're saying that I can do something for someone else. I can give all my possessions to the poor and it'll cost me, obviously, and not have love. Paul, that is love, isn't it? Surely that is love. Paul says, no. You can do that and not have love. And then Paul's got another little twist for us. Actually, sorry, before we move on to that, let me just develop this a little bit, because there's one 18th century thinker called Kant who some people may have heard of, and he says this. He says, love out of inclination, that means love because we want to love, cannot be commanded, but kindness done from duty, although no inclination impels us, is practical, residing in the will and not of melting compassion. So in other words, someone can command someone else to do some dutiful stuff, but they can't command someone else to be meltingly compassionate. Isn't that the way we think? I think it is. But Paul says no. Paul wants to correct that. And here's my little summary of what Paul is saying. Here's my four-word summary. Sullen self-sacrifice stinks. It is not love. You are deceived if you think that sullen, sulky self-sacrifice is love. Okay, let's move on to this second little twist that he does. Paul has another twist because he says, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul, that's a little puzzling. Isn't love me benefiting someone else? It's costing me. Isn't that love? Isn't love someone else gaining and not me? So how am I supposed to gain if I'm loving? What do you mean, Paul? And I think what Paul is talking about here, as far as I can work out, is he is talking about gaining God's approval. Now, again, it is very crucial we understand who we are as listeners to this. Because if I am doing that to God, if I am turning my back on his claim to authority over me, if I am not submitting myself to him, if I am refusing him, then how can I please God? How can I win God's approval? There is simply no way I can do it. But if I am following Jesus, I have God as my Father. And if I have God as my Father, isn't it natural that I'm going to want to please him and that I'm going to hope that he says, well done, son, well done, daughter. Surely I should be looking for that. I should be looking for God's approval. And I think that's what Paul's talking about here. If you're still refusing Jesus, if you're still ignoring Jesus, you have not got God as your Father. But if you submitted and have turned your life to Jesus, then you do have God. You have been adopted and you do have God as your Father. So you can try and please him and try and win his approval. So again, it's absolutely vital that we understand what Paul is talking about us gaining here by doing something loving. Okay, so what is love like? Paul, you have rewired our brains a little bit and confused us and corrected us. Paul, what is this love like then? And Paul very obligingly tells us. What is love like? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love, patience, kindness. Does that ring any bells? Paul includes these three things in a list that he makes in the letter to the Galatians. A list of what he calls the fruits of the Spirit. These are things that the Holy Spirit produces inside believers. So again, it matters whether you're a believer or not. It matters whether you are a Jesus follower or a Jesus ignorer. Because if you're a Jesus ignorer, you don't have the Holy Spirit. There's no way of having that fruit produced in you. You can't have fruit coming from nothing. It doesn't happen. Fruit needs to have a source that it's produced from. Now, that's not to say that people who are not Christians cannot do something that looks a lot like the love talked about here. But I think, and I think Paul would say, that it is a fake, phony, counterfeit love that is not the same as the genuine article Paul is talking about here. Okay, but if we are Christians, if we are Jesus followers, the fact that love and patience and kindness are fruits of the Spirit mean that we can't take any credit for them. So that's good, isn't it? And we don't want to take credit for them. Okay, what else do we have in verses 4 to 5? We've got things like, don't puff up yourself. Love doesn't puff up yourself. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. So that's puffing up of self, isn't it? And puffing up of self is just the opposite of what we're meant to be, which is building up others. So we're meant to be building up, not puffing up. And we're meant to be doing it to others, not ourself. And maybe if you just think back to verse 3 a minute, if I give all I possess to the poor, maybe you can think of some of the things that you do, some of the loving actions that you are going to be doing this week. What's it going to be? It could be, I don't know, giving someone a lift, doing someone some shopping, preparing a sermon, I don't know. Think of that activity. And then look down at verse 5 and think, how might I last week have done that in a rude way? How might I last week have done that in a self-seeking way? Did I do it in a way ever that was easily angered? Have I ever done it in a way that kept a record of wrongs? I know someone who lives near my house. She is a very generous, a very kind, a very loving person. It's very hard for me to tell, and I can't be sure, obviously, but it seems to me, though, that she wants to be known as that. That's why she does all these things. And that seems to me what Paul maybe is talking about with self-seeking. She wants to be known, that's her identity. That's how she wants people to think of her. It's her reputation that she's worried about. And so that's why she is a generous, loving person. But the love Paul is talking about here is not a self-seeking love. I think, okay, let's just sum up verses 4 to 5. I think what we've got there, if you like, is Paul saying, this is how beautiful your love is meant to be between each other, O church in Corinth. This is what it should be looking like. It should be looking like not rude, not self-seeking, not proud, not boasting, but kind and patient. That's what your loving acts should be looking like. And then verses 6 and 7. I think Paul's got another surprise there for us, because I think what verses 6 and 7 is all about is how all-encompassing love is. It includes and it touches on stuff that I find surprising. Love cares about right and wrong. Love cares about ethics, morality. Loving one another in the church is not totally divorced from right and wrong. The two relate. I'm still working out how that is. Maybe you can have a think about that as well in the next few days. And also, it rejoices with the truth. Now, what's the truth that Paul's talking about here? I would guess, as far as I can, that the truth that Paul is talking about is the truth of the gospel. Loving one another in the church is integrally bound, if that's a word, to the gospel. The two are not divorced and separated. And again, this is why people who are ignoring Jesus cannot do this love, because it means submitting to the gospel, obeying the king who it belongs to. Love never fails. Now, it seems that the Corinthian church thought that the gift of tongues was the bee's knees. It seems that the Corinthians thought that by having the gift of tongues, they had one foot in the new heavens and the new earth. They were doing what they're going to be doing when that time comes, when that day arrives. And all this talk in verses 8 to 13 of in part and perfectly and immaturity and maturity, it seems is saying that you are completely wrong. If you want to do something that you're going to be doing when the new heavens and the new earth come, don't worry about speaking in tongues. The thing you should be doing is loving one another. In the sort of way I've been talking about, says Paul. What's that? Patient, kind, and so on? So the gift of tongues isn't a preview of what's to come in the new heavens and the new earth. But loving one another is. And if we just look down to verse 13, we have this trio of virtues, faith, hope, and love. They crop up a number of times. And Paul here rather mysteriously says the greatest of these is love. And again, it's quite hard to know exactly what he means by that. But if you just pop your eyes back up to verse 7, then what does Paul tell us in the middle of that verse? He says that love always trusts, always believes, has faith. always hope, always hopes. So it seems that somehow love encompasses faith and hope as well. And so it is the greatest. So let's think about how this applies to us. We've already thought a bit about small groups and larger groups. Let's explore that a little. Are there people that we like to associate with? Do we have our little cliques? Do we have our little groups? And we're pleased that those groups are functioning well as a body. And that's a good thing. But they should be functioning well as part of a body, shouldn't they? Are we functioning well? Is your church here, is my church back in Stevenage, functioning well as a single body? How do we relate to those other groups? How do we relate to the different constituencies, the different age groups, the different walks of life, different classes maybe? Is there love? Is there patient, kind, non-self-seeking, non-proud love there, between those groups? And how do we think of coming to church? When we come to church, do we think about what I'm going to get? Because if we do, that's a good thing, isn't it? We come to church to receive. But surely also, we need to come to church with an attitude of, I'm coming, I want to come and be of benefit to someone else. I want to come and bless, build up the body of Christ that we've got here. And so, how can I do that? So maybe think before you leave the house, to when you come to meetings, when you come to home groups, when you come to services. Lord, how can I be of blessing? How can I build up someone else? Please help me to do that. Maybe that's a prayer you can make as you get in the car to come. We've looked at a subset of what human love is, and I think that Paul really, here in this passage, is not giving us a comprehensive view of what love is. He's giving us the bits the Corinthians were doing badly. And so in this subset, even though it is a subset, I think, it's this subset of what human love is meant to look like, we get a bigger picture of what Jesus' love for us looks like. Can you imagine if Jesus' love for us, when the Father commands him to come to earth for our sake, can you imagine if Jesus did that in a dutiful, irritable sort of way? Because Paul is saying to us, that's not love. It's not love. Sullen self-sacrifice. That isn't love. You may think it is, but you're wrong. It's not. So Jesus' love has got to match what Paul is saying. So Jesus loves us willingly, patiently, kindly, rejoicing in the benefit that we get, not begrudging and considering the cost that it is to himself. So we get a bigger picture, a fuller picture of what Jesus' love for us is like from this passage. But I think the thing I really want us to take away from this is that it's so deceptive to do loving actions and think that we are doing love. We are doing love in the church. We are doing what the body of Christ needs to be built up. And if those actions have just the wrong, irritable, begrudging, dutiful attitude, then that is not going to build up the church. That is not love.